This is the last of our difficulties series. I'm reluctant to tell you what we're going to start next week because I think nobody will show up. Next week we will begin the book of Leviticus. I told my friend this week about the next study of Leviticus. He said, "Johnny, Book of Leviticus, 10,000 pages of horror." It's not only neglected book, it's a book that's not really enjoyed. And the book of Leviticus is absolutely fascinating. The book of Leviticus, to someone at the time, I would think it would have been a brutal book. But if you compare Leviticus with the life of Jesus, you compare Leviticus with our standing with God, and the whole book comes alive. You unpack the book of Leviticus, and you actually get a new picture of our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus, where what happened to our sin, how God sees us, how we interact with Him, how Holy Spirit interacted with Jesus. Fascinating pictures. The Bible is indeed perspicuous. It's characterized by perspicuity. That means it's clear, it can be understood, but there are difficult passages. We identified 10 areas or 10 reasons why we have misunderstanding. Now today we have a difficult passage. It's a combination of manuscript issues, mistranslations, and we don't read the passage carefully. Passage is very well known, it's very famous, it's frequently taught, and the passage is difficult because it is just simply brutal. It seems to paint a picture of God treating us in a way that is very cruel. And the passage was actually relayed by Jesus in the upper room, where Jesus gave the very famous semi-parable of the vine and the branches, where he said that he was the vine and every believer, everyone who has trusted in Jesus as Savior, is a branch in the vine. And everybody knows the passage. "I am the true vine." I'm in John 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the..." And we pause here because now we have several words. The New American Standard and the Revised Standard Version say, "My Father is the vine dresser." The King James Version says, "My Father is the husbandman," whatever that is. And the NIV says, "My Father is the gardener." Quiz: which of those are correct? The answer is none of the above. Now, the problem is that when someone sees the word vine dresser, it automatically begins to distort the meaning of the passage. Because a vine dresser goes around with pruning shears, cutting on things, and he's burning things. That's what a vine dresser does. And notice, it does not say vine dresser. I'll tell you in a minute what it really says. But you see, now here's the problem. Once we think it's a vine dresser, or let me say, once the translators put the word vine dresser, that distorted and twisted the whole rest of the passage because they've got a picture of a vine dresser doing his thing. And in a minute, I'll show you it's inexcusable that they put the word vine dresser. It's inexcusable they put the word husbandman. It's without excuse. "Every branch in me," that means every believer in Jesus, "that does not bear fruit," and that's one of the many words we're going to have to define. In fact, what we're going to have to do for this passage to even make sense, I'm going to have to just define some words, and then we put it back together. So shortly I'll show you what fruit is. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit," the New American Standard and the King James Version both say, "he takes away." Uh-oh. So now we're already, what does that mean? I'm a believer in Jesus. If I don't bear fruit, whatever that is, I'm going to be taken away. What does it mean, taken away? Where? Well, the New American Standard say takes away. The NIV says every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he cuts off. That mean we lose our salvation? So we're either taken away somewhere or we're cut off if we don't bear fruit. So I'm sure you can see it's essential. We know what fruit is, but hold on to that one. And by the way, let me say, the translation takes away, King James, New American Standard, cuts off, NIV. Which of those are correct? The answer is none of the above. And again, it's inexcusable that it was translated takes away. So if you don't bear fruit, you're taken away or cut off. Now, what if you do bear fruit? Well, I guess the bad stuff won't happen to me if I do bear fruit. Oh no, even if you bear fruit, it's bad. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. That's the New American Standard and the NIV. The King James Version said he purges it. Think castor oil. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You see, we got a little problem here because I don't want to bear fruit and I don't want to not bear fruit. Either way, we get it. So, here's a believer. Well, I would think bearing fruit is something good. But, alright, so yeah, if I don't bear fruit, I get taken away, I get cut off. But if I do bear fruit, I get purged and cut. I'm thinking, whatever it means to bear fruit, I don't want to do it. And then he says, abide in me. Like, stay with me, hang with me, fellowship with me. Yeah, right. You got those pruning shears and a blowtorch in your back pocket, Jesus. And you're telling me to hang with you? And regardless of what I do, if I bear fruit or don't bear fruit, I'm getting cut and hauled off and burned. This looks great to me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. The word abide has a religious connotation. It just means stay with me, relate with me, talk to me, visit with me, fellowship with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. For he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And again, I'm thinking, I'm not sure I want to. For apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, so what does this seem to be saying? First, well, I have to abide in Jesus or I can't do anything. But if I'm abiding in Jesus and I don't bear fruit, he's going to take me off somewhere. He's going to cut me off. And even if I do bear fruit, he's going to prune on me and purge me. And then you tell me, abide with me? Sorry, Jesus, I got about 25 people ahead of you. Now, if possible, it gets worse. John 15:6. First of all, he said, abide in me, that's something good. Now he says, if you don't, I'm going to threaten you. If anyone does not abide in me, now he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. I've heard many sermons on that. You know what? It's not in the text. It's a manuscript issue. Throw that clause out. How many sermons you heard on that? It's not in the Bible. It was added by a scribe. But what is in the text does look bad too. If anyone does not abide in me, they gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. This is a difficult passage, isn't it? All these nice little sermons about, oh, abide in the branch and bear fruit and he will help you and he'll prune you for your own good. How many times you heard that? Yes, he'll get the pruning shears, but he's cutting away the bad stuff in your life. And they try to put a positive spin on it. And based on what I just read, there's no way to spin that positively enough. Now, I want us to look at something because this verse is taught frequently. If anyone does not abide in me, they gather them, they're cast into the fire, and they're burned. That is frequently used as a picture of the, quote, judgment seat of Christ. And remember, the phrase judgment seat of Christ does not appear in the Bible. It's the word bimatos, which means a platform for which you receive rewards. But this whole scenario is frequently taught, yes, God will prune the things in your life and and he will correct you, he will discipline you. What about being hauled away? They say, well, that what that means is, to be taken away means that when you sin, you fall out of fellowship with God. You're away from him. And then you have to confess, and then you're brought back into the branch. You're brought back into the vine. That's how that's taught. But do you see John 15:6? We need to read this carefully. Does anybody see a serious grammatical issue involving number? If anyone does not abide in me, they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. See the point of grammar? If it was a branch that was hauled off, it would say, if anyone does not abide in me, they gather it and cast it into the fire and it is burned. So obviously it's not the branch that's being taken away. Does that make sense? No? You can say it. Obviously, it's not the believer that is being cast into the fire and burned. It's something that is plural. They are gathered up. They are cast into the fire and they are burned. Now, obviously, this whole passage is difficult. It's brutal. It really doesn't seem to make any sense. It presents fruit bearing as something good. And if you don't bear fruit, you seem to be punished. And even if you do bear fruit, you seem to be punished. Now, actually, if we go through here, word by word, and correct the words, deal with some manuscript issues, read it carefully, we'll discover this is actually a wonderful picture of how God interacts with us. And it's not brutal. In fact, it's very inviting once we get the words right. But we can't have application until we get the meaning of the passage. Now, the first issue to address is a manuscript issue. And remember that God's word, yes, every word is God-breathed. Every word is breathed by God. Every word is infallible. Every word is accurate in the original autographs. Those are the only documents that God guarantees every word is inspired. Just the original, what's called the autographs. Technically, inspiration does not extend beyond those original autographs. There's a lot of good news, bad news here. The bad news is we don't have any of those original autographs. The good news is we have copies. And the good news is, and it makes sense, it's just common sense, although inspiration does not extend beyond the autographs, if a copy of the autograph contains the same words, well then that copy is inspired also. So the good news is, we have over 5,700 manuscripts. Bad news is, they're all different. The good news is, over the course of 2,000 years, progress has been made, and as of the late 20th century, the critical text was established. The critical text has indeed restored the original autographs. So now, the critical text, which exists in two editions, we have what was in the autographs. So we need to go through here and correct some of these mistakes, and notice how the whole tenor of the passage changes. Beginning in the first verse, I am the true vine, and my Father is the, and it's not vine dresser. Vine dresser does cut things. He does haul things off. He does burn things. So what happened is when people see vine and vine dresser, they start distorting the passage. Also, it doesn't mean husband, but I don't even know what that means. The word, it's inexcusable that this word was mistranslated because it's a simple word that means farmer. And when I say it's inexcusable, it's the word geargos. If you've had one semester of Greek, as a matter of fact, if you've had 1 month of Latin, you know the word geargos means farmer, not vine dresser. G-E-O-R-G-O-S. Geargos is where we get the proper name George. Now, if we know that this is a farmer, it's a whole lot different than a vine dresser. Vine dresser carries pruning shears. Farmer carries water and food. He cleans the plants. He removes weeds. He tenderly takes care of plants. Now, with that understanding that it's a farmer, the whole passage has a different tone. So now, with God the farmer, let's think about it that way. But now we come to verse 2. We still have an issue. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and I still know we have to define fruit, but it does not say every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away. It doesn't say takes away. Not at all. It's a terrible mistake, and it's inexcusable. The word, if you want to write it down in Greek, would be like A-I-R-E-I. That's the word. And you know what it means? It simply means lifts up. Not taken away. Lifts up. It's inexcusable. Now let me give you a couple of other passages that use the same exact word. The word translated takes away, that I'm saying means lifts up. Look at these verses. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have just healed a lame man miraculously. They're brought before the Sanhedrin. They are released. So when everybody heard that Peter and John had been released, they were full of joy. Acts 4:24, when they heard this about the release, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and they praised the Lord. They lifted their voices to God is the same word translated takes away in John 15. Inexcusable. Did they take their voices away? They lifted their voices up. It's outrageously wrong. John 12:32, Jesus says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." The verb lifted up, same word translated poorly as takes away. Absolutely absurd. Completely irresponsible. Sometimes I'm amazed. I look at the Greek text and I see a very simple first semester word, lift up, and I look at the English version and I see takes away. I'm thinking, how could that possibly be? It's a simple word. There's no way anybody could mistake it. Well, I'll tell you how it got messed up. It's our buddy Strong again. Strong's Concordance. Every seminary, they use Strong's Concordance. It's almost equal to the Bible. In fact, when you say Strong's Concordance, you should bow down like this. I'm sorry I just didn't, but I don't think there's anybody from the Baptist Convention here, so I think I'm okay. Mr. Strong was a very good Bible scholar, but he had this very annoying habit of giving his own opinion after he would state a definition. He did it all the time. So just, I thought, I'm going to look up this word, IRA, which to me means lifts up, and see what Strong said. So it's Strong's, if you want to look it up, it's Strong's number 142, IRA, and you know what Strong says it means? Are you ready? He says it means to lift up. But then he says, you're not ready for this. You're not ready.
By implication.
Terry, how did I know you would know that? Strong says this. I quote Strong's G, which means Greek 142. IRA means to lift up. And then he adds, by implication, to take away. Because he said that, a whole generation of Bible scholars and translators said, well, Strong says it means to take away. You know, there's a big difference between taking away and lifting up. If you're taken away, where am I taken to? If you're lifted up, you're lifted up closer to Him. So, you see, the farmer looks at a vine that doesn't have fruit, doesn't have grapes on it, and he doesn't cut it. He doesn't take it away. And do you know why? This is critical. The reason that he does not cut the branch, he doesn't take it away, is that it still has life in it. And that's why we're not pruned and cut and we're hauled off, because we have Jesus' life within us. We're never cut off. We're never taken away. We have the life of Jesus flowing through us. He is the vine. We are the branches. So we're not cut off. We're lifted up. Now, obviously, we see that this metaphor applies to us. But now it's a much better metaphor when we realize he's not cutting, He's lifting. You see what happens? When God sees us down, He obviously lifts us up. And the only reason He would lift us up is because we are down. We're not bearing fruit. Now, we have the issue, what is this fruit that He's talking about that is so critical to the passage? Is it good works? That's what I've heard. I've heard it's soul winning. How many people have you led to the Lord? I've heard sermons, if you're not leading people to the Lord, you're going to be disciplined. I'm thinking, oh great, here comes the shears. The only one of us who would survive would be Don. Fruit has nothing to do with our performance or good works. And why don't we let Scripture interpret itself instead of guessing? Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It goes on. I want to focus on joy. And you know why I want to focus on joy? Because the Scriptures and Jesus focus on joy as the main fruit of the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is in the upper room. They're having their last Passover together. And He says, I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus holds up a cup of wine and He says, I won't drink this until we're all together. Now, what was it that Jesus was anticipating? Hebrews 12:2 is translated, fixing our eyes on Jesus. It just says, let us just keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He gave us the faith that we exercise to be saved, and He brings our faith to completion in our lives. Who, for, here we go, the joy set before Him endured the cross. I love that passage. Jesus did not want to go to the cross. He hated the thought of going to the cross. He was not a masochist. He dreaded the physical pain, He dreaded the shame, and He hated the whole time. But there was something that He was looking forward to that sustained Him, and that was drinking wine with us in the kingdom, which proves Jesus was not a Baptist. For the joy set before Him, associated with the wine. Grapes, wine, are a picture of joy. Ecclesiastes 9:7, go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. That clause, for God has already approved your works, is one of those hidden gems. And let me tell you that there are a lot of them in Leviticus. Hidden little jewels. He has already approved your works. You know what I love about that clause? There's one word that makes the clause for me, and that is already. You know that if the word already were not there, that would be great. God has approved your works. But that would mean the past. God has approved your works means everything you've done in the past, He's approved, right? The word already throws it from the past into the future. Otherwise, He wouldn't say already. That means whatever you're going to do tomorrow or next week, He's already approved them. Isn't that amazing? Does that take the pressure off? Does that give you joy? Does that take worry or anxiety about? I've heard people on the radio saying, well, I want to live my life to please God. God says, I've already approved your works. I've already pre-approved them. And you know why? Because all the bad works we're going to do tomorrow have been put on Jesus, and all of the good works that Jesus did are on our account. So He's already pre-approved us. The word already makes that verse. So wine is a picture of joy. So now we have defined all the words. Let's begin to put it together. We all have times in our lives as believers when we are down, we're depressed, we don't have joy. And God sees us in that condition, and He does not want us to not have joy. He wants us to be joyful, so He lifts us up. Now, if we were already depressed, if we're not manifesting joy, wouldn't it really be great if He comes at us with a knife? You think you're depressed now? How about this? Snip, snip. Oh, that was my good hand. When we're depressed, when we're down, he does the obvious thing. He lifts us up. He does not want us to be down. And the only remedy for when we're down is to be lifted up, not pruned and burned and hauled and separated and taken away. I wonder how many Christians are already depressed and then read that passage and it gets worse. He wants us to have joy. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." That's Satan. He puts roadblocks in our life so we won't have joy. And you know who else can steal our joy? Preachers. Did I say that out loud? I have heard so many messages over the radio, particularly, where they don't lift me up. And I tell you something, if you ever hear a message, you're not lifted up, don't listen anymore. If you ever hear a message that brings you down, it's not from God. You know how I know that? Because Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, joyfully." All right, think about this. If Jesus says, "My intent is that you be lifted up and have joy," if we hear a message that does not lift us up, that brings us down, was it from God? No, it's working at cross purposes with Jesus' purpose. He lifts us up. He didn't put us down. In the upper room, he said in John 17:13, "Now I come to you." When he says, "I come to you," he says, "I'm coming to you, my Father. And these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." And you know what I love about that verse? One word, full. Not a mix of joy. He wants us to have nothing but joy. If it's mixed with something else, whatever that something else is, did not come from him. He lifts us up. Now let's think again about that branch. The branch that is down. The branch that's down, depressed, and it's in the dirt. So the branch that's down gets dirty. So what does the farmer do? The good farmer. He doesn't prune it. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? Oh, here's a vine. It's full of life, but it's in the dirt. Oh, I'll just cut it off. It'd be stupid. It'd be a stupid farmer. Farmer that has half a brain sees a branch that's down in the dirt, he lifts it up and then washes it. Wash the dirt off. Hello. And so that's what the text says. It doesn't say he purges. It says he washes. 15:2, he prunes. According to the NASB and the NIV, he purges. According to the King James, it's horrific. It just says he washes it. And that's what he does for us. He washes us. No pruning, no cutting, no purging, no castor oil. Now, with that in mind, let's look back at verse 6. The one that seemed to have that grammatical issue. If anyone does not abide in me, of course he is thrown away as a branch, doesn't belong in the text. If anyone does not abide in me, they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. What are those things that are hauled off, cast into the fire and burned? It's obviously not the branch, right? Because we don't have good grammar there. It's obviously not us. What is it that's hauled off and burned? Remember, he has picked the branch up and he has washed it. He has washed stuff off of the branches. So what is it that is hauled off? It's the stuff he washed off of the branch. Didn't that make sense? That's what he hauls off. Not the branch. He hauls off the garbage, the dirt that was on the branch. And that's what God does for us. When we're down, we're depressed, he lifts us up. When he lifts us up, he sees that we have dirt on us. We have garbage. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 gives a list. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. I guarantee you, if you're honest, somewhere you'll find you in that list. And even though we are believers now, we live in the world, and we tend to get down, we tend to get depressed, and we tend to have garbage in our lives. Bad habits that we have. How about anxieties that we have? How about guilt that we have? Worries, concerns. Those are the things that corrupt us and drag us down, weigh us down. So when God sees us depressed and down, He lifts us up and He washes us. And we don't want to think in the sense of He's washing away sins. He's washing away the garbage that we want out of our lives too. He's washing away the guilt. He's washing away the anxiety, the depression. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, but you were washed. There we go. That's the same word translated purged or pruned. Can you believe that? Such were some of you, but it would be stupid to say, but you were pruned, you were purged. It just means washed, and that's the same word. Hebrews 10:22 has the same word. Let us draw near, not with a sincere heart. That sounds like I really have to mean it. It says with a true inner self, meaning knowing who you really are. I'm equal in righteousness to Jesus Christ. Let us draw near with a true inner self in full assurance of faith. And it's not having our hearts sprinkled clean. Having our hearts sprinkled clean sounds like that once we go to heaven, once we arrive there in prayer, we're clean there. It's having been sprinkled clean. That means when we start talking to God, we don't have to clean up first. We've already been cleaned up at the cross. And the word clean from an evil conscience. And our, by the way, see that sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Not the things we've done, it's our guilt over those things. He washes those. And our bodies washed with pure water. The word sprinkled clean, the word wash, is the same word translated pruned and purged. It's outrageous. It should say wash. So,
what is that Greek word?
K-A-T-H-I-R-I-Z-E-O. All right, we're down. We don't have joy. God sees us. He lifts us up. When He lifts us up, He washes away all the garbage that was making us depressed. He obliterates all that garbage. He hauls it off. Everything I've been saying really is summarized in one verse. Psalm 145:14. The Lord holds up all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Now that we've established the correct text, now we can have the correct interpretation. And once we get the correct interpretation, we have the correct application, and this really go pretty quickly once we establish what it really means. But I want to begin with the wrong interpretation, because that's what we hear so frequently. So again, let me summarize. The traditional interpretation of this passage is that it's a picture of God working in our lives. He's pruning away the undesirable qualities. He's cutting those bad things off. And He's burning. What does that mean? Well, He's disciplining us. He's punishing us in the sense of burning away this trash in our life. And some of them say that's what will happen at the Bema Toss when He puts the big lighter to all the stuff we've done, see what's left, if any gold or silver is left, or if it's all wood, hay. And what about this hauling away? Well, that means when you sin, your sin causes a barrier between you and God, and you're out of fellowship there. But no problem, you just start confessing, you confess your way back in, and then you are restored. That's the traditional interpretation, and it's approximately, let me do quick math, ask to see my birthday watch if you haven't seen it already, which has a slide rule around the edge. Hello. Oh, yes. Let me do a quick calculation of how much of that traditional interpretation is correct. It's 0% correct. Now, what's really funny, it's really funny in a sick kind of way, is that every time I hear this message taught, they try to put a positive spin on it. And they go through all this cutting and pruning and hauling and burning and say, but it's for your own good. And it's like God is saying, well, this will hurt me more than it hurts you. I remember I heard that as a kid and I thought, I bet it doesn't. If God's cutting me, I guarantee you it hurts me more than it hurts Him. I never bought that one. I also had issues with Santa Claus, but I don't want to go there. Now, actually, there is a process by which God removes the garbage from our lives. All the dirt and the stuff, there is a process by which God removes it. But it has nothing to do with pruning or purging or burning or hauling. there's a process God has to remove the things we hate. Anxiety, the bad habits that plague us. How about bad memories? Don't we want some of those flushed out? How about failures? How about guilt? Now, the process actually has nothing to do with pruning and shearing and cutting. The process is very simple, and it's described in a very poetic line in Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now think about that. That's something we read and just keep on passing. Do you see that doesn't make any sense? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life? That's not true, is it? Well, it's not. The fruit of the righteous, we'd say fruit comes from a tree, but the fruit is the tree? What in the world does that mean? Well, it's poetry. And so it depends on what you mean by is. The word is, now that we know it's a poetic metaphor, means is similar to. The fruit of the righteous is similar to a tree of life. So this is poetry. Poetry is associative. It's not linear. We connect images. So let's identify two images in that line of poetry. Fruit, we already know, means joy. Righteous is somebody who has trusted in Jesus as Savior. So let's expand that sentence. And here's what it says. Joy in a believer is produced by the same process by which a tree produces leaves or fruit. You may say that again? Joy in a believer is produced by the same process by which a tree produces leaves or fruit. We have the same concept in Psalm 1, where a believer is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. See, joy in a believer is produced in a way that's similar to the way a tree produces leaves or fruit. So if we want to know, how is it that the bad stuff's purged from me and I get joy in my life? The process is like a tree producing leaves or fruit. And what is that process? Well, it involves water. For a tree to produce leaves or fruit, water is drawn up through the tree and the water extends out to the branches. Now here's where it's important. The force of that water coming up to the tree does two things. It expels the dead leaves. It pushes out the bad. And the surge of water sends out new leaves and fruit. And that is exactly how in our lives God removes the garbage and produces the fruit of joy. That's exactly the same way. Water comes up through us, expels the bad, and produces the fruit. Now, what is the water? Jesus told us in John 3:5. He told Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of," it's translated water and the Spirit, it is a hendiadys, and it means unless one is born of water, comma, that is the Spirit. So the water in our lives is Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit who surges through us, pulls out, he expels the garbage, not through pruning, just by the sheer force of the Holy Spirit, of the water of Holy Spirit, pushing out the bad and producing joy. Now in a tree, it's not just water. The tree has water indeed, but the energy of the water is in the sap. So, Holy Spirit is within us. He's going through all of our branches, expelling bad stuff. What is the sap in the Holy Spirit? And the sap in the Holy Spirit is God's love. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So a tree has sap. The sap courses through the tree, expels the dead, produces the leaves and the fruit. That's a picture of God's Holy Spirit conveying God's love. So it's God's love pushing through us that drives out the bad and produces the joy. Ephesians 3:16. that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Look at the word rooted. The happiness in our life comes when we are abiding in Jesus, because the water of the Holy Spirit comes coursing through us. He does not prune us. He doesn't cut us. He doesn't burn us. He just surges powerful love through us. And his love is so powerful that is what expels the bad and produces the fruit and joy of our lives. And you know what we need to do? Let it happen. We're saying, well, I'm not experiencing the joy and the surge of love through me. You know why? Because we're expecting him to start cutting on us. We're expecting him to prune us. We're expecting him to separate us from himself when we sin. If that's what we're expecting, we're not going to be aware of the surge of love which is going through us and producing fruit. I'll just close with one thing. How does this work? And I love this. John 3:8. Jesus says the wind, and in John 3, the wind is a picture of Holy Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He's saying, we don't know how Holy Spirit works. It's a mystery. I think sometimes I feel the need to explain things, either to myself or to you, and I'm thinking some of these things, we need to let the mystery stay there. And I think this is a great example. We say, somehow, as I just let you love me, that love is so powerful, it will push out the bad and produce the fruit of joy through the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how it works. Jesus says, John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. You know that if we think that he's coming at us with prunes, pruning shears, and castor oil to purge us, and a blowtorch to burn us, and a cart to haul us off him, you know, our view will be skewed in two directions. One, we'll keep our eyes off of Jesus and onto ourselves. And that's never good. You know what else that will do? That will make us look to the past and to the future instead of the future. That will make us look at our past instead of at the future. You know why? If we think he's going to prune us or cut us, we're always going to be looking back to say, what have I done? What have I done that's going to require pruning and purging and cutting? What have I done that's going to require discipline? We'll always be looking back. However, if we remember, he doesn't prune, he doesn't cut, he just loves. We also remember he has already approved our works. You know what that'll do? That will keep us from looking back to what we've done, because he's already taken care of that. It'll keep us looking forward. I thought of something very simple. I'm sure you've thought of it many times. I'm sure I'm the last person to get it. The reason we don't look backwards is that that's not the direction we're going. Look forward. Next week, Leviticus. Earl?
Same verse. I got a grammatical question here. They gather them. Them, I know, are the branches that fall away. Who are they?
That's great. I'm glad you said that. It says they are gathered up. It's a passive, so there's not a subject they. They are gathered up. Okay. Thank you. If anyone does not abide in me, they are gathered up and they are cast into the fire and they are burned. So we have three passive little clauses there. Thank you for noticing that. Father, we thank you for this passage, and we thank you that Jesus is indeed the vine and we are the branches, and that his life surges through us. We thank you that the life of Jesus surges through us through the power of Holy Spirit, who flushes out the bad, the garbage, our anxieties, our worries, our guilt, and produces the fruit of joy. Above all, we thank you for Jesus, who was willing to take all of our garbage, all of our sin upon himself, and haul it away where it's burned and out of your sight forever. We thank you, and we thank you that that wonderful gift of the erasing and obliterating of our sins is created by simply when we trust in Him as our Savior. We thank you, and we thank you in Jesus' name this morning. Amen.